Well, I invite you this morning. Good morning, first of all. Okay, good morning. Yeah, good morning. A little bit of frost on the windshields this morning, so I think winter's coming pretty quickly. But anyway, why don't you turn with me to Isaiah 55, 1 to 13, because that's our text for today. And now, before we get started, though, why don't you join me now with a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you through song, through prayer, through our giving, and now through the preaching of your word. May your spirit speak through me your words, and not my own, and may they accomplish your purpose and ultimately for your glory. So, Lord, we ask these things humbly. We come before you now. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word, and that you would be glorified and honored. We ask these things in your holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so how many of you have ever made an invitation for something before? Any show of hands? Look, I'm very mild participation, okay, but this is about as mild as it gets, okay? So a couple of hands, all right, some people. Do you like making invitations? Is that sort of a thing that brings you joy? You get the right theme maybe for the birthday party? Okay, it's going to be a superhero theme or a football theme perhaps. Maybe for the wedding, you've designed wedding invitations. They're kind of fancy. You get the right script there, and then you get the right color scheme to match the bridesmaid dresses or something. I think it's something related to that. Okay, invitations, they take a lot of time. They take a lot of effort. And as I think of wedding invitations growing up, I always heard that I was supposed to have a really nice wedding invitation. I said, okay, all right. You know, you get the whole package in the mail and it comes with all this extra stuff in it. Looks pretty fancy. Well, when my wife Ashley and I were beginning to get married, we looked at the price of what those fancy invitations would cost and, well, we went for a different model, a lower grade model, still very nice invitations, but certainly they cost a lot of money and they take a lot of time and effort. Maybe for those of you who haven't made an invitation, myself included, I'm not very artistic, but maybe some of you have received an invitation. Show of hands, you've received an invitation at some point. Oh, okay, wow, look at that, all right. Well, if you haven't, come see me afterwards and I will make sure that you're invited to something that I put together an invitation for. But it feels good to be invited to something, doesn't it? Somebody has expressed some care, some concern, some love towards you, and they say, I really want you to be there. I know growing up when I got a birthday party invitation, that was a pretty exciting thing because it meant that people wanted me to be there. They wanted my presence there. See, when we invite someone to something, we want them to respond. And hopefully respond positively to the invite. Well, today, as we approach this text of Isaiah 55, I've titled it The Greatest Invitation, because today, even if you've never received an invite, today you will receive an invitation. Now, this isn't for a birthday party. This isn't for some sort of anniversary or some other church function. But rather, this is an invitation into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is an invitation that doesn't have the fancy script that's on a wedding or have the color scheme that we would like. Rather, in fact, if we were to receive this invitation in the mail, it would be dipped in blood. One invitation probably that we would not be readily to open and really look at. But this is the invitation that we're given today in today's text. The sovereign, majestic God of the universe invites you not to a birthday party, but to eternal life through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55, the command is given for the people to come, to seek after God, return to him, to respond positively to this invitation. And so too we see in today's text that a proper invitation, a proper response to this invitation of life that God gives is first where we turn away from that which does not satisfy. We return to the Lord in repentance. And then finally, we worship him and go proclaim his word to others. Most importantly, though, leaving the results up to him. So turn away, return and repent, worship and go proclaim. Those three things as we enter this text of Isaiah 55. So what's the first step that Isaiah says in properly responding to God's invitation? Well, it's to turn away from that which does not satisfy. Verse 2, the first part. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Skip down to 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, who this is written to by Isaiah, they were investing in things and seeking after things that were of no satisfactory value. Those things that just never satisfied. They kept trying to, as Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 8, they were getting field upon field, house upon house, things that didn't satisfy. They were filling their spiritual need with earthly desires. They were seeking for the material possessions of this world. Maybe so too in our lives, the story sort of goes like this. The child says, I need that toy, whatever it is, Tickle Me Elmos, Power Rangers. I don't know what's popular these days, but you can fill in the toys. Susie talks a lot, and they say, I need that toy. So what do? The good parent goes to the store, gets them that toy, brings it home. And then weeks later, months later, that toy is kind of off in the distance, covered by some other things, and now there's a new thing that we're interested in. Something new that's going to finally fill that satisfaction, fill that need that we have. Well, kids are not the only ones. Adults were the same way. Certainly teens say, I want maybe the fancy clothes, and maybe even I want lots of friends, because we can find our satisfaction in other relationships as well. The adult says, hey, if I just have the right job, I get the bigger house, I get the nicer car, I'll be satisfied. And we continue to try and fill this deeper spiritual need that we have with earthly desires, things that ultimately don't satisfy. And I don't think there's a time where we more readily see that than at Christmas morning, when the kids come down and everybody's excited for the gifts. And of course then, for a couple hours, we might play with them, we might use them, and then some of those gifts just kind of fall by the wayside. It's that satisfaction that we have where we're looking to fill that need with earthly desires. But then Isaiah continues on and he says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Not just turn away from that which doesn't satisfy, kind of building ourselves up, adding thing upon thing to who we are. But now he says, wicked, forsake your way. Turn back from your way and turn back from your unrighteous thoughts. We're sinners. We seek our own righteousness. We seek our own glory in many things. Every part of our being is tainted with sin. We're wicked. We're unrighteous. And for the southern kingdom of Judah, those people certainly knew wickedness. They engaged with the abominable practices of the day, child sacrifices, idolatry, witchcraft. They knew what wickedness was. In fact, Isaiah says earlier in his prophetic book that they were blind and deaf like the idols that they were creating, these wicked ways that they were following. Were nothing at all for them to follow, but yet they continued. They were blind and they were deaf to what was going on. Maybe for us, it's not that outward wickedness. We're not doing child sacrifices anymore. We're not doing, you know, those abominable practices, I hope. There is witchcraft, though, especially in this region around October. You know, everybody travels down to Salem. That's certainly there. Okay, so I want to be real with that. And there's idolatry as well. Whether it's us physically crafting something that we worship, or whether it's a person, or whether it's another object, there is idolatry that is present here in our world and in our culture. But it's also the thoughts of man. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's those things that we can hide underneath the surface. It's that sin that maybe people don't necessarily always see. But yet we know it's there. It's that hatred towards a fellow employee. It's that jealousy that we have towards someone else. It could even be dressed up in a really nice way. We could go out and we can do something nice for someone. Okay, that's good. We're going out and serving other people. But yet then if we're not careful, pride begins to kind of creep in to our hearts. We begin to say, you know what, I've got this thing all together. These people really need me, whether it be Joe Garrison or whoever else. And pride begins to grow in your heart. And maybe now other people don't see it. They just see you're being a good servant in some way. But yet that pride is continuing to creep up. And you begin to have these thoughts that I've kind of got it all together. Sort of self-sufficient here. Thankfully, people need me, and really I just need me. I'm pretty good on my own. I was watching TV the other day, and I've shared this with a couple people, and I'm just amazed, but yet not surprised at what I see on television. I was watching CBS, and there's a new show that's coming out called Supergirl. It starts in a week if you're really interested in watching it. You could tell I'm definitely going to watch it. Tune in. Yeah, that's me. But anyway, Supergirl is the cousin of Superman. She's one of the last remaining Kryptonians. Again, that's something that's probably very useful for you as you move forward here today. But the tagline for this, and I am just struck by this because it's just incredible, is the greatest power you have is to believe in yourself. Ugh. Ugh. Yikes. And then last night I was just, Ashley and I were watching stuff on demand and the commercial came on. There's no right path in life. You just go, oh, isn't that the culture of our day? But yet that same message doesn't seem too different from what's in many churches today as well. The greatest power you have is to believe in yourself, to pick yourself up and go do something about it. I would argue that our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength, is to rely on ourselves. It's a sad thing, but it's out there. It's this idea of self-sufficiency. I can handle it. I can fill the need that I need, that this spiritual need that I need to fill. I can fill it for myself. Yet he continues in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So why should we turn away from our ways and thoughts? Well, because our ways are not God's ways. His ways are perfect. His thoughts are perfect. Our best laid plans fail in comparison to what God has done and what he continually does. We see this difference in our thoughts and plans, especially as we get to the fact of salvation, wherein one commentator notes, in our human minds, we would never comprehend this idea of free forgiveness of sins, that we could be freely forgiven. We would say, what do I need to do? What do you need me to do? And I'll clean myself up and figure it out. It would never come into our minds because we're sinful people. And a declaration of righteousness through free forgiveness is not something that computes in our mind. But yet God's ways are better because there's no shred of wickedness in him. As we are wicked, he is not. There's no selfishness, there's no pride, there's no ugliness in God. He's the one who's sovereign, he's the one who's majestic. He's the one who's omnipotent, omniscient, holy. He's a God who's set apart and holy. Our wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts don't satisfy the spiritual hunger that we have. Our ways are evil, and they lead us further away from the Lord. But his ways are true and just and perfect, because there is no wickedness in him. For us to rest in our own thoughts, our own ways, our own plans of how we're going to live and do things is a deadly game, and one that leads us down quite a dangerous and narrow path. And it makes us miss the message of Isaiah 55, and I think all of God's word, which is come. Come, those who are thirsty. Come to the living water. Come. If you're thirsty, go get a drink. It should cause us to lay down whatever we're seeking satisfaction in, and it should cause us to return humbly before the Lord. But it's not just, to properly respond, it doesn't just mean we turn away from that which doesn't satisfy, from our own wickedness. But then it also means we return to the Lord. We return to him in repentance, and we seek after him. Hear these words in 1 through 7. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commanders for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen to all these imperatives that are through these first seven verses. Come, come, buy, eat. Listen, hear, seek. Just a long, long list of imperatives from the Lord. The Lord, whose ways are not our ways, is calling out to his people. Those of you who are deaf and blind like your idols, notice the senses that are present here. Listen, seek, open your eyes, loosen your ears so that you can hear and see the gracious mercy that God is offering to you. He says, come buy without cost. It doesn't matter if we have lots of money or no money at all. This is a gift that you and I cannot buy. And though it costs us nothing, it costs the Father something. It cost him his Son. But for us, come buy water, bread, wine, milk, things that strengthen the body, things that provide life to the soul. The hope in Isaiah was that the people would turn from their wicked ways and therefore would come back to the Lord so as to avoid being exiled. Well, the message remains the same for us today. Come, all who are thirsty. Jesus picks up on this in John 4:14, where he says to the woman of Samaria that whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again. This living water that God offers is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness can only find it in the finished work of Christ. He says there's no distinction. All are invited. Come, everyone. Not only your financial status, but everyone. Come, all of you who are thirsty. And this means that the gospel needs to be proclaimed to everyone. so that God then can bring in those whom he's called. In verses 4 and 5, it speaks of the Messiah in the future, that this Messiah, this one who will come and be a leader and commander of the peoples from previous nations that were unknown to him, this being the Gentiles that are coming in, well, now they'll come running to him. It's a picture that every tribe, tongue, and nation will have Christ as their king in the future, and that all nations are invited. There are no more restrictions as to who can come to drink of this living water. As I said, this living water is a gift. We can spend money on all types of things in our life. We can buy as many toys, as many material possessions as we possibly can, yet they won't satisfy the deep spiritual need. And so then we're told to come, to drink of the living water. The free gift of God's grace is a message that must be proclaimed to everyone. There's no distinction. Now, granted, that doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but we need to proclaim that message to everyone. So then what is promised for those whose hearts are turned by God's Spirit, for those who forsake their wicked ways? What is the promise? Well, verse 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. They are guaranteed compassion and abundant pardon, not a half pardon from God, but an abundant pardon. God is a God who is both just and merciful. He is full of grace and justice, and he delights to see his children come back before him in faith so that he can have compassion on you, so that he can indwell upon you the blessings of a relationship with him, so that you can be pardoned and forgiven and then go live a life that represents him faithfully. When our sins are pardoned, they're atoned for. Isaiah 1:18 says that our sins that were scarlet are now as white as snow. Past, present, future, atoned for, pardoned. Not because of what you and I have done, oh no, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so when we are pardoned, it means that then there's a shift. As God has been saying, return to me, return to me. Well, once we return, once we come to faith in Christ, it calls us to repentance. And it calls us to seek his strength to be able to repent. And it means then we actually have to repent, turning away from that which we once lived with to now to live for Christ. Where we once were focused inwardly in our own self-sufficiency, now we are focused on Christ. It signals a paradigm shift in who we've previously been. So when God's Spirit awakens our heart, we now have a renewed zeal to serve him and to preach to others the good news of the gospel. And then he says also that we will delight in verse 3. Delight yourselves. It says in this translation, in rich food, but really the Hebrew comes out and says in fat of soul. So delight yourselves in fat of soul. The blessings and benefits of being in a relationship with God of the universe are plentiful. They're filling. They're never ending. Delight yourselves into them. Come to the living water. Buy at no cost and eat and delight. And we see then that at the end here of verse 3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Not only will we have abundant pardon and compassion from a loving God, but now we also, if we open our ears, if we return back, we'll continue to have God's covenant love. Where Israel, and specifically here Judah, remained unfaithful, and now as they were going to be going into exile in a few years, well, a few hundred, shall we say, The thought could have been upon them that maybe God wouldn't remain faithful. Maybe he would pluck his covenant blessings away from them. But here we have a reminder that no. Despite our unfaithfulness, despite the unfaithfulness of Judah and Israel as a nation, God remains faithful to his covenant promises. These are eternal covenant promises of an everlasting kingdom through David's seed, through David's line, which will be Christ, an eternal kingdom, one who will come and save those who need it, which is us. And so God's covenant love remains faithful despite our unfaithfulness, despite our dwelling in sin and turning away. Oh, God remains faithful. And he remains faithful to those whom he has called. The fading pleasures of this world cannot compare to the eternal life that comes as a result of the redeeming work of Christ. And it comes as we accept that invitation that we've been given. However, as compassionate and as forgiving as our God is, verse 6 clearly says that time is of the essence. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As just as God is fully gracious and merciful, so too is he truly just. And so there will come a time when we won't be able to say, oh, Jesus, I need to come to you. And so it's an imploring from Isaiah that says, don't wait any longer. Come back. Come back in repentance. Seek after the Lord. Come after him, because you don't want the alternative. There's not going to be a situation in heaven where we get up there and we say, oh, Jesus, if I had just known that I was going to die today, I would have believed in you yesterday. Oh, no. By then, it's going to have been too late. In the New Testament, people were searching for signs, and Jesus says, even if I gave you a sign from heaven, you wouldn't believe it. And so there's an imploring of sorts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him now. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. Respond to the gospel message, because one day that offer won't be there anymore. And then you'll perish apart from knowing Jesus as your Savior. So the question is that you today? Are you still trying to muster up your own salvation? Are you still trying to, within your own self-sufficiency, earn that merit, that righteousness that we so readily desire? Are you still stuck in your wickedness and sin? Well, the message, clearly from Isaiah, is for all those who are thirsty to come. Come, those of you who are still stuck in sin, in wickedness, in your evil thoughts, and in your evil ways, come. Come, those who are spiritually depressed, and you think, when is this going to lift? This message is for you. Come. Come, those of you who are suffering, and you say, I just don't understand. Come. Come to the living water that only God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're thirsty, go get a drink. Once we've turned from that which does not satisfy, and once we've returned to the Lord, seeking him in repentance, well, then now we've got the command to come and worship him, and then also go proclaim his word to others. Verses 12 and 13, well, actually 10 through 13 I'll read. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Verses 12 and 13, we see this going out in joy, being led forth in peace. It's symbolic of the eventual exile out of Babylon, going out from in joy and in peace because God's covenant love remains. He's remained faithful. And so too, that same as the judgment of God is taken away as we've come to know Christ, as we've returned to Him, and we've repented, well, now we can go out in joy. Go out in peace as we worship the God who can provide the living water, who provides for the deep thirst of the soul. We've been set free to shout aloud with the mountains and the hills in worship to our God. For He is a good God, for He is a great God. The one who's taken away the thorns and the briars of judgment has now replaced it with the wonders and the blessings of salvation in the cypress and the myrtle. Symbolic of God's divine peace and His blessing. And they're the pictures of God's redeeming work. And ultimately, it gives us just a small picture of the end when the transformation of creation will be complete. And we will be with our Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. Because He's called us, and then we've responded. And we've responded in faith. But then we're also called then to go as we've returned, as we've moved away from that which does not satisfy. As we've returned in repentance, now we're called to go and proclaim that message to others. Verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow descend upon the earth, and water the plants, that making them sprout, making them grow things, providing for needs, so too does the word of God when it goes forth." It accomplishes its purpose. It does not return void. It succeeds in for that which it is sent. Now, oftentimes, when we go and proclaim the word, and we expect, okay, we hear accomplish its purpose, we go, I know what that means. People are going to come to know Christ. Because as soon as I give the gospel to people, they're going to accept it. And if you've ever experienced that, that's wonderful. That sometimes does happen. I will say that's not always the majority of the time. We always think that to accomplish God's purpose, it means that everyone's just going to become a believer as soon as we proclaim His word to them. Maybe that's not the full purpose of what He's talking about. Maybe it's not just always the conversion of a non-believer, but it will accomplish its intended purpose from God. As we spoke earlier, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so our job and our calling is to faithfully proclaim Him and the fullness of His word to whoever we come into contact with. It's not our place to say that this person that I work with doesn't deserve to hear it. Everyone deserves to hear the message of the gospel, of God's grace towards sinful man. And so we need to make sure to proclaim that in our workplaces, in our schools, in church. Proclaim that life-giving message. Because then it takes the onus off of us, thankfully. It's not about the convincing arguments that you and I can throw out there that can bring people into the kingdom. Some of the greatest advice I ever heard from a former pastor was, Joe, you don't need to win the argument. Because too often I would engage myself in debates with people and I would just think that you've got to get to the point where I'm the one who's right. Some people would say that's still the case today, but my mother included. But that was a big relief for me, and I hope it's a comfort to you as well, because we can get so tied up into analyzing exactly what we said that, you know, we want to make sure we're saying the right thing. Okay, so I'm not saying you just get a free pass, but we can get so much into that. Oh, if I had just said that, that would have got him. You've got to remember that A, God's word is accomplishing its purpose as you go as His instrument. And despite your maybe sometimes muddled words or mine, He's still chosen to use us. And you can entrust that the Spirit's going to accomplish His purpose, maybe to bring them to faith, or it also could be for the hardening of their hearts. We don't know God's ways because our ways are not His. But we can trust in a just and a gracious God, that they are all to His glory and to His fine final purposes. And so when the word is brought forth, may we trust that it's not going to return void, that it's going to accomplish that for which it was sent. Because then that takes the onus off of us, and it allows the Spirit and God to ultimately do the growth and the growing in people's hearts. Because even if we can't naturally see it, even if it takes years for one of your friends or people that you know that you just love dearly to come to know Christ, God's word is continually at work. And so too, as a church, may we faithfully proclaim the word of God in its entirety. May Joe, Jonathan, Dana, whoever's up here, fall into the background. And may God's word come out here every Sunday so that growth can occur, so that evangelism in our communities and in our jobs may increase, and so lives can be changed by the message of Christ crucified and resurrected. If you're like me, the RSVP date has passed on the invitation you've received. Over the course of the last few months, it has gradually gotten tossed underneath some other papers. Maybe it's even gotten piled and piled upon where you forget that that event's even going on. And then you've got to get sort of a prompting phone call that says, "Hey, Joe, are you still thinking of coming to the wedding?" "Okay. Yes, I am, and I'll send in that invitation. When was that due?" "Today." "Okay, gotcha." Well, maybe that prodding is exactly what you need. Just as when a friend or the groom or the bride calls you and says, "Have you sent in that RSVP yet?" And you go, "Oh, nope, I haven't." Well, maybe Isaiah 55 is that prodding for you. That prodding to that invitation where the Lord calls his covenant people back to him, saying, "Turn from your wickedness, turn from your own satisfaction, your own desires to please yourself and to seek for things that are of not God. Turn back to me. Repent. Allow my spirit to work in you. And turn back to the living water that only comes from the God of the universe in his Son, Jesus Christ, where we will thirst no more." Maybe for some of you, you say, "Yes, I've accepted the invitation, this greatest invitation of coming into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ." Maybe you've responded already. And for you, if you have, then my challenge to you this week is think of 2 to 3 people that are in your sphere of influence, that are around you. Be thinking of those 2 to 3 people and how you can begin to interact with them. Begin to build a relationship with them with the intent of eventually sharing this invitation. That doesn't mean you bust down the door of, you know, your office and you run in and you say, "Hey, I've got a message for you," right? That's not it. It's not overly effective either, apparently. But it might mean that you sit with them at lunch. Might mean that you begin to call them on the phone. You build a relationship and you pray for those opportunities to arrive. A proper response to the invitation of life from God begins when we turn away from that which does not satisfy. We return and seek the Lord in repentance. And then we worship him while going and proclaiming his word to others, trusting that it will accomplish God's intended purpose, and certainly leaving the results up to him. If you're thirsty, go get a drink. Let's pray. Father God, I'm struck by your marvelous grace and your mercy, by the greatest invitation that you do offer to us, life that can only come through your Son. I pray that no matter where we are, that we would draw near, that your Spirit would be among us, would be drawing us closer to you, and that as we read your word, as we preach your word, as we teach it in our Sunday school classes, that we would trust that it's going forth, that it supplies the needs, and that it accomplishes your purpose. We thank you for the work of your Son, and that we can come out of our own self-sufficiency, our own desires that are of the flesh, and that we can draw nearer to you in a saving relationship. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this day. We pray that all these things would be to your glory above all. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So therefore then go, proclaim that invitation to those that need to hear it. If you need to hear it, if you need to be reminded of it, then the command is there, come, those who thirst, come to the living water and find abundant pardon and the Lord's compassion. Amen.